Let's turn the Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, which you can find on page 1023 there in the Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to 5, to give your attention to the Word of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So just over a week ago, we had the privilege of hosting the presbytery meeting. That is to say, the pastors and elders of the churches in our region, that the Reformed Presbyterian came together. And one of the key pieces of business is that we examine students. These men who believe that God is calling them to become a pastor, we examine them to see if we think that God is calling them to become a pastor. And so it's not exactly a solo decision. So we examine the different students, and the student who's taken the most exams is sitting right here, and he was asked the following question. The questioner said, normally, when we explain the gospel, we explain it in terms of justification, that is, forgiveness. But Jesus does other things for us as well. So, explain the gospel in terms of adoption. Go. The student, thus taken unawares, opened his mouth and explained the gospel in terms of justification. He passed his exam, but he didn't exactly ace that question. Well, can you ace that question? Can you give us the gospel focusing on adoption? I've had over a week to think about it. Here's what I've come up with. Jesus Christ entered the world as an elder brother, looking to find and to rescue his brothers and sisters. When you believe in him, he brings you to his Father. And everyone that he brings to his Father receives. Believe in Jesus Christ. He brings you to the Father. He reconciles the Father to you by atoning for your sins. And as the Father embraces you, he makes you a member of his family. He gives you his Spirit so that you can live a new life. He teaches you the ways of the house so that you can learn what pleases the Father and how to fit in with your brothers and sisters. Believe in Jesus. He brings you to the Father and makes you a part of the largest and oldest of families, the family that God has been building from the time of Abraham, the family to which Gentiles come in as equal members ever since the day of Pentecost. Believe in the elder brother who reconciles you to the Father. Because it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That Jesus is the Christ. Always worth remembering. Jesus is the name of the man born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. That's why those who don't want to acknowledge that he is the Christ call him Jesus of Nazareth. He was from Nazareth. The Christ, remember, not his last name, that is his title. It means the Messiah, the long-promised Savior, the one that God promised his people Israel to send, to keep his promises to save them. And when you believe he is the Christ, That means you're believing a bunch of things. That God spoke to the Jews in the Old Testament. That God made them promises, and that Jesus is the one who keeps those promises. And since He is the Christ, you look to Him alone for God to keep those promises. You don't look to Jesus plus a little Buddha. You don't look to Jesus plus a little Muhammad. You don't even look to Jesus plus a little Mary or a little St. Anne. Jesus is the Christ, the one that God sent to save us. When you believe that, you believe in Him alone for salvation. Now you'll notice, He went on to speak of our faith. But first He's speaking about belief. Well, that's the same word in Greek. You got pistis, that's the noun, that's faith. You got pisteo, that's the verb. Right? You got believe and believing. Alright? Or faith and facing. But that doesn't work in English. So we have to take it and divide it up. You have a noun over here, faith, and a verb over here, believe. It's the same thing. And so when you hear those words faith and believe, don't let your mind start to set them up as two different things. That's the same thing. He hasn't changed topics. To believe Jesus is the Christ is to have faith in Jesus. We're saying the same thing in just two different English words. And so you see that faith is the beginning of the Christian life. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There is your beginning. We begin with faith in God. That's why we say faith is our sole instrument of justification. By faith, we connect to Jesus, and Jesus is the reason for God to forgive us. As it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who received Him, to all who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. We're born not by the will of a man, but by the will of blood and of the flesh, but of God. Now, I'm going to nerd out for a second because I had a certain professor in seminary. This professor, good professor, he had studied adoption. That was sort of his, you know, this theological topic of adoption. That was what his dissertation had been on. And he noted that the word adoption does not appear here. Adoption occurs in the writings of the Apostle Paul. John, in his writings, talks about being born of God, being born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. To all who believed in His name, He gave the right to be called children of God, who are born of God. So why am I going to preach adoption from a John text on being born? Well, the Apostle Paul had a certain assignment. He had to go preach the gospel to Greeks and to Romans. And as he went out there, he had his eyes open, and he saw that the Romans had a well-developed legal status of adoption, where some well-established older man was stuck to pass on, he might have no son. And so he'd look around and find some likely-looking young man, and he would adopt him. And the young fellow would take his name and then inherit the family business or the status or whatever it was that the father had to pass on. Most famously, Julius Caesar, the emperor, right, adopted his nephew Octavius, who then became Caesar Augustus. Right? So it was well known about adoption in Roman culture. And so the apostle says, I see that. I can explain the gospel through adoption. When John talks about new birth, of course, what is he saying? He's saying when you believe in Jesus, you have a fresh start, and you're part of a new family now with a new father. And when Paul says adoption, what is he saying? He's saying you have a fresh start, you have a new name, you have a new status, you're starting over again with a new inheritance, a new father coming to you. Now, it's true that being born again is a little bit more clear on one aspect. To be born again means you're new. You have changed. Okay? Does Paul mean that? Yeah, well, Paul means that, certainly. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So the reason I can preach adoption from this text is because Paul and John, in their own different ways, are talking about the same reality of what Jesus does for us. That in Him, we're brought into the family of God. In Him, there is a new break with the past and a new start now. Since we're talking about the same reality, I'll talk about adoption from this passage. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You now belong to God. You're adopted by God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Now he swapped something out there. First he said, born of God. And then he says, loves the Father. If you believe in Jesus, you're born of God. And everyone who loves the Father. Well, who loves the Father? Well, he means everybody who's been born of God loves the Father. Because if you're born of God, that is to say, you believe that God has kept His wonderful promises through Jesus. That's when you become born of God. And if you believe that, of course you love the Father. You're saying the Father has saved us. So I've been born of God. Of course I love my Father, who has brought me, a sinner, into His household and given me these wonderful promises. So he's simply saying, of course, if you're born of God, then you love the Father. And if you love the Father, you know what else is true about you? You love the kids. If you missed it, let's read it again. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. If you love the Father, then you love the kids. After all, the Father loves the kids. And you love the Father. So if you love the Father, you want to please this Father, well then you're going to love the same people that He loves. There's an expression, love me, love my dog. That means if you love me, don't throw a rock at my dog. Alright? If you love me, put up with my dog. Alright? If you love me, you've got to love what goes with me and what I care about. Love me, love my dog. Well, if it's love me, love my dog, how much more is it if you love the Father, you love the kids? You have the same Father. He's not even arguing the point. He's just saying that is how it is. Everyone who genuinely loves the Father then naturally loves the kids. Which is to say, everyone who loves the Father loves His church. Because the church is called the household of God. It's called the body of Christ. It's where God gathers His children. Now, sure, some interlopers can sneak in. And that's why you need some church discipline to throw the interlopers out. And when there is no church discipline for a century, you might have a lot of interlopers. But nonetheless, God is calling His people to come together as a family and to meet with Him week by week together, to love one another. Because everyone who loves the Father loves everyone born of Him. Now the devil attacks this love. Because it's very dangerous to the devil's kingdom. When I was in college, I heard a story of something that had happened just before I got to the college and joined its Christian fellowship group. In that Christian fellowship group, which was one of the few things on a very racially conscious campus that was actually successfully multiracial, at the time there had been some Sri Lankans who had come out of Buddhism and believed in Jesus, and snow had fallen. And so you have this group of Christians snowballing each other, including the Sri Lankans in their brightly colored garb, and they're giggling, snow is new to us. All right, they're throwing snow at each other. And somebody who's not part of the group, another student, walks by and says to his friend, and the Christians heard it, you can tell that they love each other. You can tell that they love each other. That's a dangerous thing for the devil. To see, for unbelievers to see, these people love each other. And you know that you can go join them because they won't shut up about telling you about Jesus. The devil attacks that love. The devil may bring you to sit there and think, I don't like these people. They don't like me. They're weird. This is not my crowd. I don't want to be here. I don't fit in. And the devil may create enough of a buzz in your head that you don't feel the love. I think the devil has enough power, you could say, to tempt us that we might get to where we're like affecting our feelings. So what do you do? Here he is. He has said it as a simple truth. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And you say, well, I don't know if that's true. I'm not feeling it. I've been coming here in the last couple of months, just this growing buzz that this is not my crowd. I shouldn't be here. What should I do? Well, from a reading standpoint, when you have a problem with verse 1, you should read verse 2. Because the Bible is amazingly good at raising a question and then answering it. So just from that standpoint, when you have trouble with verse 1, you read on to verse 2. Let's see what verse 2 says.
By this we know that we love the children of God. Oh, okay. By this I'm going to know that I love the children of God.
He's not telling me, do you feel like it? He's saying, by this you know that you love the children of God. All right, what's he say? He says, when we love God and obey his commandments. You're like, well, I agree I love God. It was the loving children that I was having trouble with. So how does being assured that I love the Father tell me that I love the children? Well, I am an oldest child. You will see from the following example. I just imagine that you're sitting next to a little kid downstairs during fellowship lunch, not your kid. Let's imagine you look at this kid, and this kid has just sneezed, and there's snot all over his face. This kid is not your kid. And you're looking at this kid, and this kid looks gross. You are inclined to back your chair away. You're inclined to move out and maybe go home at this point. The kid's face is gross. But then you remember something. This kid is actually your baby brother. In fact, you can look across the room and the heavily laden mother is looking at you going like, and you have a tissue. And you know what's great? Once you wipe the snot off the kid's face, magically it's cute again. It's amazing how quick that kid is cute again once you wipe the snot off his face. Now what am I saying? I'm saying in the same way, with people at church are grossing you out, you're to turn to the Father and remind yourself that the Father is why you are here. You didn't come for that kid. You came for the Father who loved you and sent his Son to die for you. And you know that that Father did the same thing for this slobbery little brat. And if he loved him that much to die for him, you can love him enough to wipe off his sin. If the Father loved us that much, we can love each other a little. And so when others are unappealing, as they may well be, you look to the Father, remember to give him praise and honor and glory. And in the love for the Father, you love everyone born of him. But it says something else in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Now, how does obeying his commandments tell me that I love the children of God? How does obeying rules connect to love anyway? Beware of romanticism, beloved. Keep listening. I'll explain. Can obeying rules be a way to love? It depends on the rules. God's rules are, don't steal, don't slander, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't hate. When you keep God's commandments, these in fact is a very good blueprint, not only to how to not hate, but in fact how to concretely and helpfully love. When you keep God's commandments, his rules, that is the concrete starting point. There may be more to say about loving each other, but this is a great way to begin. When you are keeping God's commandments about loving your neighbor, you are loving your neighbor. And you know, every family needs some rules, and the more kids in the family, I don't know if you need more rules, but it's more important to have some rules. Make all these people fit together in the same room. Rule keeping is how society functions well. From love, actually, you stop at a red light. From fear also, but also from love. You do not wish to harm your neighbor or have your neighbor harm you. And when, out of love for God, you do good to his kids, you may find that the feeling follows. Because what's essential is that you not be a slave of your feelings. That you not do whatever I felt like it at the time. If you do that, you will have no stability in your life. That's not the attitude that allows you to keep vows. You'll be blown around by whether it's cloudy or sunny, whether you have a headache or not, all these kinds of things. That's what I meant by beware of romanticism. You cannot let your feelings be your guide. Let God be your guide. Have the sacred promises you've made before God be your guide. Have what is right be your guide. He goes on to say, His commandments are not burdensome. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. You know, a long time ago when I was a kid, I came to this church and I saw a deacon being ordained here. And a few years later, he wasn't here anymore. I see him once in a while. And the last time I saw him, he tells me the church he's going to is called Philadelphia's Victory. Don't know a thing about the church. But I know this. That's a good name for a church. That's a good name for a church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia's Victory. Because he says, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Overcome the world. Not like Genghis Khan, who conquered a chunk of it. Not like Alexander the Great, who conquered a chunk of it. Now, what does he mean by overcome the world? Well, for that you go back to chapter 2, when he talked about the world. Chapter 2 at verse 15. He spoke about the world previously. Do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eye, and pride and possession, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Alright, that tells you how what he's talking about when he says world. And when John says world, he means the world, you could say, as a system opposed to God. As a system that wants to ignore God and wants to get you to ignore God. A system divided from God that wants to divide you from God. But if you are not divided from God, then you are overcoming the world. When you don't fall for the world's lies, the world's deceptions, the world's desires, the world's advertising, the world's ideologies, when you cling fast to the Father, that is how you overcome the world. And when you're intent in that way on following God, then you can say His commands are not burdensome. Because they come from the loving Father. They come to show you how to love the kids. And they are not burdensome. Now, we have here another little biblical question. And that is, there's times where the New Testament does call the Old Testament laws burdensome. And here he says, God's commands are not burdensome. So, which is it? Are they burdensome or not? Well, it depends which of God's laws we're talking about. All the laws about sacrifices and keeping kosher and what to do if you had some skin rash and leprosy, all those laws were burdensome. And we're free of them in Jesus Christ. It's part of the liberty of the Christian, that we are free of the ceremonial laws of God. They were good and had their purpose, but Jesus wraps them up and fulfills them. What remains is the moral law of God. And so that is what John is speaking of here. The moral law of God, how to love God and love neighbor, that abides. And those commands are not burdensome. These commands are a relief to our conscience. They give us a smooth functioning society and family. They enable us to walk as the Father directs. They are the right way to live. Now, the sin in us still rebels. The sin in us still finds these commands burdensome. But the problem is not the command. The problem is our indwelling sin. And then when we walk by the Spirit, then we do not find His command, His moral law, to be a burden. We say, thank you for clarifying how it is that I live and reflect your character, and reflect what is true and good for a human being. Thank you for your moral law. But you say, yeah, but I feel guilty when I break the moral law. That's burdensome. Well, in Jesus Christ, the moral law is not the way of salvation. It's the rules of the house. Jesus is the way of salvation. You go to Him and you confess your sins, you repent of them, you ask God for forgiveness, and you get back to the work of the house, keeping God's moral law. secure in his love for you.
Now, to overcome the world
by not falling for its lies about God and its lust, that requires you have a different mindset. A mindset of not belonging in the world. Now that is uncomfortable because we want to belong. We want to be where we belong. I mean, trips are nice, but it's nice to get back home again. So we want to belong, and yet the mindset that we have to have is that we don't belong in this world, if by world we mean the world as opposed to God. And so we sang Psalm 84, blessed are those who in his heart are pilgrims with. Not so much the people who landed in Plymouth Rock in 1620, as the idea of I am traveling through. Or, First Peter is written to the exile. It's an exile. Exile is not in his own country. He says, well, I live here now, but my real country is over there. That's an exile. And so we're to have that pilgrim, or that exile mindset. And when we have that mindset, we overcome the world. If you want to overcome the world by conquering it, the love of the world is obviously still with you because you want to conquer it. But if you overcome the world by not falling, by not being divided from God, then this is what he speaks of here. But you might say, well, why wouldn't I live for the world? It's all I can see. Everything I can see is the world. Why would I not live for the world when it's all I can see? That's why he says, this is a victory that overcomes the world, our faith. By faith we hope for what is not seen. If you can see it, we don't need to talk about hope and faith. You're in a different realm of being when you see it. Faith and hope are for the things that are not seen. And our faith begins with this conviction that Jesus is the Christ, a particular truth about a particular man. And when you really believe it, you act on it. You come forward, you're baptized in his name. And believing in Jesus transforms you, or rather God transforms you, and you believe it. He gives you that adoption, this new life and power to live differently. And so when your eyes are open to God's love, your eyes are open to the world's lies, and you overcome by not believing them anymore. And you overcome by not fearing anymore. Cowardice does not become those who know the Heavenly Father. If God is for us, who can be against us? We talked about Muslims in Sunday school. If you see a Muslim being bold for his faith, well, you ought to at least match the boldness. Why would you not be just as bold? Do you not know God as Father? You should be more bold. You should be bold. Mavis Clare was baptized today. She now belongs to God's family. She now will be brought to listen to the word of the Heavenly Father. If you are not a Christian, you have not been baptized, understand that you are beckoned. I'm not going to say invited, that's too weak. You are beckoned into the family today. Because the voice of God that you hear can be the voice of your Father. Believe in Jesus Christ, and he will take you to the Father. The aroma of love and belonging that you can see among Christians as they snowball each other, or whatever it is. You can belong at that table when you believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized in his name. And Christian, take to heart verse 1. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. This is an encouragement to belong to the church. How can you stay out of the church when you read chapter 5, verse 1? He says it's how it is. If you love the Father, you love whoever has been born of him. And so you come in and you belong. Because how do you love those that you want to stay away from? If you love the Father, you love the kids. And when you love someone, you go to them and you belong with them. If you are adopted by God in faith, belong in the household of God. We have a victory proclaimed here. The world lies. The world will keep us from God, but by faith we overcome. I remember reading a fictional book years ago. I think I remember the series, I'm not sure. In the book, the child character has to hold his father's hand all night. That's just the deal. Right? And the witches come, and they make the father's hand seem like a block of ice, or a brand of fire, or a gross frog. The child's about to throw away the gross frog, and he remembers, no, that's a lie. This is actually my father's hand. And so he endures, and he holds the hand all night, and is saved. Makes him the hero of the story. But because Jesus is holding our hand, there are many such heroes. Or maybe there's one here, Jesus, who holds our hand as we hold his. Because he came as the elder, stronger brother, who came to rescue that which was lost. Don't hide. Come to the one who came to rescue you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to come to him, to the light of the world, and to our elder brother. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.